He tells us who and what he is. I've thoroughly enjoyed a book lent to me by my friend of the writings of Ty Gibson entitled A God Named Desire. This particular section he writes in says, God's name is Elohim. This is no ordinary name. In fact, it's a peculiar kind of name, but also very enlightening. Peculiar because it is a plural noun. Enlightening because it contains the secret of God's essential identity. The name Elohim informs us that God is a plurality of being, not a singularity of being. Elohim, as a plural noun, would be like me introducing myself to you as Ties. He's writing Ties. You'd think one of the two things about that statement. Either, poor guy, he obviously does not understand how to make a proper use of English grammar. Or, pity the disillusioned fellow, he thinks there is more than one of him. Either way, you would not take my plural introduction of myself seriously. I'm just one person and not justified in having a plural name. But God can and does. So writes Ty Gibson. God is Elohim. Because God is not what we might call a plural singularity, God is both self and other within the sacred parameters of the divine nature. We accept the Trilogy as a manifestation of God, more properly, Elohim. God is a social unit, a rational complexity, a friendship, an intimacy of other-centered, self-giving love, agape. We read in Scripture, God is agape. From John 1 John 4, 8. Elohim does not have love from another source. He is love. And since this is his character, his attribute, as it were, agape radiates from him. This particular love flows from God outward. And when we, children of God, realize this, love flows from inside of us, outward. It is a gift from God. We don't learn love. We aren't experiencing love from another source. It radiates from the child of God, outward. When we love and truly love in agape, it is our character. Love is not a matter of, I like this very much, and I want it. Me, I want. That's not love. Love, Paul says, is not selfish. So, in as God is agape, he is intimacy, other-centered, self-giving love. And it is from the womb of this divine intimacy that Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So Elohim created humanity in his own image, In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them. He created us. Ellen White writes, though formed from the dust, Adam was the Son of God. He was, as God's representative, over the lower order of beings. They cannot understand or acknowledge the sovereignty of God, yet they were made capable of loving and serving man. The psalmist says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and whatsoever passeth through the seas. That's from Psalm 8, 6 through 8. Man was to bear God's image, both in outward resemblance and in character. Christ alone is the express image of the Father, we read in Hebrews 1, 3. But man was formed in the likeness of God. His nature was in harmony with the will of God. His mind was capable of comprehending divine things. His affections were pure. His appetite and its passions were under the control of reason. He was holy and happy in bearing the image of God and in perfect obedience to his will, writes Ellen G. White in Creation, page 45 through 46, of Patriarchs and Prophets. So what have we become? The pen of inspiration has written, the body as created by God was made to be a servant of the soul, which in turn was to be under the direction and the authority of God's Holy Spirit, dwelling in man's spirit. Thus, the desires of the body, hunger, thirst, touch, affection, love, even sex, are and were originally created by God, and they were to be controlled by God through the soul, through the mind, so that man's behavior would reflect the character of God. But when man sinned and separated himself from God's authority, becoming independent, the natural desires of the body, now polluted with self, became lust, satisfying self rather than God. Thus man's nature became perverted, so that the lust of the flesh became the controlling factor in man's life. So the life of fallen man is in harmony with the principles of self originated by Satan, which is the very opposite of what God had originally planned. The writing of Jack Sierra in the Everlasting Gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, the pens of inspiration has shown us God and his relationship with man. Yet we stumble at character development. In my own many years of hearing, being taught, reading and studying God's word, always the way to enlightenment eluded me. I believed that there is a God, generic. He was not personal. He was everyone's God. Like the American flag belongs to every American. Yet it hangs high up and distant. It's of cloth, and it is not of my nature, nor I of it. Yet a spirit calls me to Americanism. I'm an American. And everyone who is a citizen of that land understands the term, qualifies themselves as distinct, different American. So too I felt as a Christian. But the Holy Spirit called me to Christianity. Yet I struggled in my identity, a situation that is not unique amongst those in the Church of God. My prayer used to be, "Oh Lord, who am I?" And then I learned, "Lord, may I be like you." I have a testimony. A lot of details, but I'll skirt them and give you what I've learned to be the truth. At the lowest point in my life, I was on my face in anguish for what I had done to that point with my life. My soul cried out in despair, and I heard a clear, distinct voice. "Who do you think you are?" On my knees, I looked up. I was so shaken. What raced through my mind was the reply, "Lord, I am a good man. I am an educated man," which was a lie. I had dropped out of college. I hadn't sought learning anymore because I thought I knew it all. "I am respected in my profession. I am a teacher of young people. I am honest, I am trustworthy, I am faithful." Oh, the words froze in my mouth. I couldn't speak. I wasn't faithful. I could not speak. I gasped, trying to speak, and the voice said, "Who do you think I am?" I was able to speak then, and I said, I don't know who you are." However, I knew. Weakly I croaked, "Lord, my Lord." There was a dreadful silence. I was in a tomb. Then I heard, "You have destroyed your life. I shall give you another. You shall be meek and humble and nothing else." Silence. "You shall be meek and humble and nothing else. Do you hear me?" I weakly replied, "Yes, Lord." A third command, for it was the voice firm and penetrating my very soul. "You shall be meek and humble and nothing else." I fell on my face, holding my head. A question raced through my mind and my lips spoke, "Lord, what then shall I do? How?" And the word said, "You shall walk upright before your fellow man, that they may see good works and give glory to the Father." And suddenly, a wind blew around me. All about me there was this gigantic wind, and it circled me, and it entered my body through my back and burst out through my chest. I looked up, and my eyes were taken to a vast panorama above me. There were thousands, ten thousands and thousands of others singing and praising God. I was elevated higher than I'd ever seen, that I'd ever been, that I could even conceive. And everyone was singing beautiful music, and my voice began to praise God, and I began to say words, and they came faster and faster, and pretty soon I was singing in a voice that I never knew I had. And all of a sudden, I hit the ground. My eyes opened, and there was no panorama. I was alone. I shook, and I babbled for 3 hours, all by myself. I was filled with joy, unspeakable, and the after effect was that I was not earthly anymore. And touching the earth made me tremble. It wasn't very long after that that I gingerly picked up my Bible and opened it and read this verse. And my eyes were open. I'd read this before, but now my eyes of understanding were opened. People of the book, pick up your Bibles and turn to Matthew 11. Verse 28 through 30, I read it in your hearing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I read this verse over and over, and the command was to be meek that I had heard. I looked in the dictionary for a definition. Meek, enduring injury, it is a virtue which can be exercised both towards God and towards man. And inasmuch as it involves self-control, it is not a weak, but is an heroic quality. A meek person is not easily provoked or irritated, and is forbearing under injury or annoyance. Meekness is irresistibly attractive and exercises a wider spiritual influence than any other type of character, because the meek are patient and without resentment. How well it applies to us in this latter-day church when we read Revelation 14:12. I leave that for your discernment. Revelation 14:12. There it is. Meekness. But what about being humble? It is not the same as meekness. They are not interchangeable. The definition: reflecting, expressing, and offering in a spirit of deference or submission. Not proud or haughty, arrogant or assertive or pretentious. Knowing and demonstrating that the humble assume no stature that indicates that they are better than anyone else. There's the words of Yahshua HaMashiach himself. This was my final instruction in Matthew 11:29. He said, take my yoke upon you. Assume my life, my being, my character. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am. Those were the same words spoken in Exodus when Moses asked, who shall I say is sending me? He said, I am that I am. The I am spoke to me and he said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The great I am spoke to me. I heard my master. I heard what he was saying. I felt what his intention was, to take this dead man and raise him up. You are ignorant, I knew. You are blind, I know. and I was naked. The Laodicean condition worked out in me completely. And he said, learn about me. In my experience as a teacher, I understand that to learn involves a willingness to open the mind to new concepts, the experiment to test, and on occasion to fail at learning. But the ability to rise up is in the human spirit, a gift from God. The scripture, James 4:6-10. 4:6-10. James 4:6-10. I read it in your hearing. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Mourn. Suffer for your sin. Don't laugh it off. Know your condition. Mourn your condition. It's okay. It's necessary in order for you to know the despicable position and situation of sin. And when you know that and you have mourned and cried, God will see a contrite heart. He will know a humble attitude, and he will lift you up. Be afflicted and mourn. Humble yourself. The Master spoke. He said, learn of me, people of the book. Read with me. Psalms 25:9. Psalm 25:9. I read in your hearing. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Will you have life? Leo wanted life. Though I felt like dying, even killing myself because of my sin, I felt that I was in a tomb. I cried out for life. Lord, I want to live. Yes. He said, then learn of me. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. I'd rather see a good sermon than hear one any day. What shall I do? I asked. He said, walk upright in his righteousness. And if you're right, your fellow man will praise God. Amen? They don't praise me. They praise God. If I walk upright, they see that. They ask you, hey, Leo, how come you're so different? What makes you different? It's because I walk upright. And I praise God. He gave me life when all I saw and felt and knew was death. Do I have a right to put that aside and be miserable and unhappy, sad? Yes, the human condition does make us depressed at times, but I have no right to hold on to that. I should see the one who gave me life. And I do every morning. But through the day, we tend to wear off a little, right? But look at life. To continue, preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That is my effort. To preach good tidings to those who are bound by depression, by worry, by doubt, by fear, the instruments of the devil. Don't submit to those. You're children of the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you shall have fellowship one with another and with God. That's what I try to do, brothers and sisters, because as a Seventh-day Adventist, I believe and know that this is the truth. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. I read within your hearing. Seek ye the Lord. Learn of him. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. We know that Jesus is in the Holy of Holies, and that judgment is come. Amen. It says, seek righteousness. Only Yeshua is righteous. Amen. Seek meekness. And it may be ye shall be hid in the days of the Lord's anger. He is coming, brothers and sisters. His anger will be worked out, not in hatred, for he wishes that we all repent, that none should die. But his anger is just, brothers and sisters. And what kind of person shall we be? 1 Peter 3, 4 says, but let it be the hidden man or woman of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of Elohim, of great, 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 great price. Let us pray. Join me. Psalms 147:6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth down the wicked to the ground. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Father, if these words have pleased thee, speak to the heart that is meek and that is heard. May the Spirit speak to the church, and may the church all together acknowledge in the word, Amen.